Amen. Amen. All right. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Before we jump into our series today, let me just say a couple of things. One, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I realize I haven't said my name. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here. Welcome. I've had a chance to meet a couple of you this morning, guests, but we're grateful that you're here. And guests, we always try to tell you, LifePoint family, welcome back. Love doing life with you. Guests, there's a QR code in front of you on the chairs in front of you. Just point your smartphone at one of those QR codes, and that's going to take you to a resource called lpguest.com. And we would love to help connect you to us and connect to you. And digitally, lpguest.com is the best way to do that. So you'll find the guest information card there at lpguest.com, along with the message notes for this morning and all the info you need for this morning. Please, on your way out, stop at Guest Central as well. I want to give an update too. There's a lot going on in the life of our church right now, not only dedicating a whole slew of new kiddos, but launching two new campuses in the next month. And so Plain City, our Plain City campus, they have their first sort of preview service today. Next week is another one. And then the official launch is on the 27th. So they will begin meeting publicly, officially on the 27th of this month. So if you've been waiting to tell anyone about that or to invite anyone that you know who lives in the area, please, if they don't have a church home, invite them right to the LifePoint Plain City campus launch on the 27th. Marion folks, so our Marion campus, and here at Delaware, we're leading in that campus launch. We're sending those folks out here in the next few weeks, and we're hoping that by April 10th, we'll be launched there, right? Just in time for Easter. It's going to come right down to the wire as we're doing renovations up there at the building. Got some photos this week from Paul. Space looks great, but they'll be doing that over the next few weeks, and so hopefully we'll have a sort of a preview service on the 3rd and then launch on the 10th. But next week, we're going to take time as a church to pray for the Marion campus. All the folks who are here, we're going to have 100 people come back up on the stage again, right? We're going to pray for them and send them out, as that'll be one of their last weeks here with us at the Delaware campus. So if you're part of the Marion campus launch in a Marion life group, you're planning to be a part of that launch, we want you here next Sunday. We'll do that at the end of the 9:30 service, and then right after our time in worship at the 11 a.m., we will gather everybody up, and at both services, we'll pray for our Marion folks and our Marion team as they head out to launch in Marion and reach people there. Finally, I'll say, so Josh Krell, if you just look back, Josh hates it when I do this, but Josh is back there. Josh, he faithfully runs our production with his team every week. He and Mary, they just had their little baby, so baby girl Naomi, their fifth child. So I just say, we've got four. Lord willing, we're done. You win. Well done, right? But let's just say Mary and Josh, right? Congratulations to them as well. All right, we're kicking off a new series today that we're calling Always and Everywhere, and we'll be doing sort of a flyover of the book of Acts, of the entire book of Acts, as we look at the local and then regional and then global expansion of the kingdom. And the big idea of the series, something we'll say every single week, I love this, we make our lives count when we make his name known. That we make our lives count when we make his name known. That's why God put us here. It's why Jesus commissioned the church to make the name of Jesus known, to proclaim to first our locality, our community, our city, what it is that Jesus has done at his crucifixion and his resurrection, and then to move on beyond there, right, into the regions around us, and then into all the world to go and make disciples. If you're sitting here wondering, I don't know what the purpose of my life is, it's right here. It's found right here in the scriptures. God made you to reflect his image, and Jesus came for you and paid for your sin at the cross. And then he rose again on the third day, and he promises new life to anyone who will turn from their sin and trust him. And he tells you, go tell it to the mountains, right? Scream it to the mountains from the rooftops. Go make disciples and proclaim his name. We make our lives count when we make his name known. And in the book of Acts, we see, so what happens in the book of Acts, and we're going to do chapters 1-7 in the next 25 minutes, which sounds crazy, but if the scriptures are sort of a pond, right, you can deep dive in it and just say, hey, we're going to spend all day on a verse, or you can sort of skip stones, right? You can throw stones over it and cover a lot of ground. That's what we're going to do this morning, right? We're going to look at Acts 1-7 and just sort of work our way quickly through that and talk about big picture, what's happening here. And so what's going on in Acts 1 is Jesus, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, is telling us Jesus just was raised from the grave, died, rose again, proving that he is who he says he is. And then he looks at his disciples and says, I'm going away. And that's going to be better for you because the Holy Spirit is going to come and empower you. Now, it's not going to be, as we've said before, we're not going to be Jesus beside you, but the Holy Spirit inside of you, God inside of you, empowering you. And he tells them, go make disciples of all nations. And Acts 1, verse 8 is sort of a very famous verse that lays out, what is this supposed to look like? What is the plan here? And it's not just about how God is working in his people then, but hopefully we can see the parallels about how God is working in his people now. In a sense, the book of Acts continues in us, in the church, right? We're continuing. We got the same mission, same God, same purpose as 2,000 years ago. And so in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples, you will receive power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. No Holy Spirit, no power. No Holy Spirit, no power, but we're promised the Holy Spirit when we trust Christ. And he says, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. Those are the regions around Jerusalem, and then to the end of the earth. Okay, there's the sort of plan. It's going to start here, local, Jerusalem, your community, your city. Then it's going to go out into the regions of Judea and Samaria, and then finally into all the world. And so let me give you a summary, a little bit of Acts 1 to 7. Jesus again ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit falls on the believers. There's about 120 of them gathered in the upper room, dedicating themselves to prayer. And the Holy Spirit comes and falls on them. And they go out and they begin to share the gospel. Newly empowered by the Holy Spirit, this group of 120 believers turns Jerusalem upside down in a good way. Within a few months, there are tens of thousands of believers. They preach the gospel, they serve people, they love people, they proclaim Jesus, they're bold in the face of opposition, and they fill Jerusalem with the teaching of Christ. Right after the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them, Peter gets up, the Apostle Peter, he preaches a sermon, 3,000 people get saved. And this is something to note. So one of the things that struck me as I was reading through Acts 1 through 7 is the number of times some phrase like this is used, and God added to their number daily. And the word of God multiplied. And as they preached, it multiplied increasingly, greatly expanded. The word, it literally means to max capacity in a sense. Multiplied over and over and over. God is adding people. They're seeing people get saved and turn to Christ left and right. In fact, I'll give you a few examples. Acts 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We typically baptize people about once a month here. We have baptisms. One of the things I was praying this week, I said, Lord, it would be awesome if we just had to get it out every week. Have to have the baptistry out every single week because day by day, people are just getting saved left and right. Verse 4 of Acts 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Acts 5, 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 6, 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Do you get the picture? This explosive growth. It's not an inward thinking church. They're not, I think sometimes holy huddle is the term used, right? It's just, hey, it's us gathering, but we're not gonna invite anyone else. We're not gonna go, it's like, no, we're gathering to be equipped and to worship Jesus to then go back out into the community and share Christ. And the result is that thousands of people are giving their lives to Jesus. Now, as that happens, of course, some people are thrilled about this. They're coming to know Jesus. And then other people are not. So let me read to you a few other passages, right? Acts 2, 12 and 13. All were amazed. The Holy Spirit comes down, falls. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they're filled with new wine. Believers, right? The Holy Spirit falls. They begin to speak in different languages about the glory of God. And some people are like, that's really cool. Other people are like, they're really drunk. And they mock them. It gets worse. So there's a progression here. As the gospel grows, as it multiplies, there's a progression of the opposition also rising. Acts 4, 1, 2, and 3. And as they were speaking to the people, the disciples, the apostles, the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. These are the religious leaders who are seeing this expansion. They're getting real nervous. And look at verse 2. Greatly annoyed. So it's moved from mocking to greatly annoyed. greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So now we move from mocking to greatly annoyed to them getting arrested for their faith. Acts 5:33, this is after Peter and John tell the leaders, right? They say, we strictly told you not to tell people about Jesus. And they're basically like, well, we have to obey God, not you. And they also tell them, right, the Holy Spirit's given to those who obey God. And by implication, they're saying, and you're not obeying God. And this ticks off the leaders. In fact, look at what it says there in 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And the only reason they don't kill them in that moment is a teacher of the law stands up, a guy named Gamaliel, and says, hey, if this is from the Lord, we're not going to stop it. If it's not, leave these guys alone. If it's not from the Lord, it'll die out. It'll fizzle out. That's a quite prophetic moment, is it not? Because it doesn't die out. They don't kill them, but they do have them flogged. They have them whipped. And then Luke tells us, right after the apostles are whipped, right, flogged, it's one of the most challenging, if you catch it, it's one of the most challenging verses, I think, in the book of Acts, is these apostles are sharing the faith, and it's really exciting, and everyone's getting, I mean, people are getting saved, and the church is growing, and then they get whipped, and you would think in that moment there's a little bit of like, maybe we should cool the jets. That's not what happens at all. It says they leave rejoicing because they were considered worthy of suffering for the name. They don't file a lawsuit. They don't file a complaint. They don't shut up. They leave rejoicing because they were considered worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. That's what happens. And so what I want you to note here, though, is as the gospel is moving forward, as the Holy Spirit has now empowered the believers and they begin to share their faith, and they begin to proclaim Jesus to those around them. Simultaneously, what we see is the church growing and the gospel multiplying and disciples being made, but also opposition rising. I was listening to a pastor recently talking about their church's growth in the city, and he said, look, man, when the gospel's moving forward, you should expect both animosity and attraction. You should, if we're truly proclaiming the gospel and going out and telling people, then you should expect, well, say it is both addition and opposition. If we're really doing something that matters, if we're really going out and proclaiming, hey, Jesus, the Son of God, came down in human form to pay for your sin. In fact, you and I were such bad sinners that the Son of God had to die to pay for our sin. And yet we're so loved by the Father that he chose to die in order to pay for that sin that we might have new life in him. And then God raised him from the grave on the third day. And he says, anyone who will turn from their sin and trust him will have new life in Christ. Some people will hear that. So it's going to be both addition and opposition. That's something you see all through the book of Acts, all through the New Testament. Is that when you're proclaiming, truly proclaiming the word of God and the Holy Spirit really is moving, it's not all opposition. It's not all addition. You're going to have some people hear that and are like, that's awesome. I need Jesus. And they're going to repent of sin. And you're going to see relationships that happen. I mean, brothers and sisters that are added to the family and relationships in your life that are such a blessing to you. And then other people will look at you like you have a third eye. Other people will look at you and they won't want to associate with you. You should expect both addition and opposition, both attraction and animosity. Some people get saved, some people just get mad. And I think the book of Acts and the New Testament should prepare us for that reality. That if God is moving, and he is, and he's using us, there will be some who are attracted to that and some who are not. And not just not attracted, but actively opposed to. So let me just bring this home for you and for me. I'll talk about this a little bit more here in a bit, but there are now 41,000 people in our city, okay, here in the city of Delaware, and there are 60,000 people in the zip code. All right, that's just here. That's not even talking about Marion or Lewiston or Plain City or Westerville or in the surrounding regions, okay? There are tens of thousands of people. If we're going to reach the city with the gospel of Christ, we need to be prepared for this reality, right? That both addition and opposition, and not be surprised, caught off guard when that opposition comes. So what I want to spend really the rest of our time doing is asking the question, okay, Lord, that's what we want to see. We want to see, right, the same type of movement that the early church saw. One of my favorite phrases in Acts, just stuck in my mind all week, Acts 5, I think verse 28, the leaders come to the disciples and they're just so mad at them. And they say, we strictly told you not to talk about Jesus. And then they say this, and you fill Jerusalem with your teaching. You fill Jerusalem with your teaching. The whole city's full of this Jesus talk. And I thought to myself, oh, that would be us, right? That we could fill Delaware with the teaching of Christ, that we could fill Marion and Westerville and Plain City and Lewis Center and Central Ohio, and then as we'll talk about throughout the course of this series, to the nation, to the world, to fill it, make our lives count by making his name known. But what is it that, what is the things we see marking the early church that result in that, in a sense? And hear me say, it's not like a formula. You don't just plug these things in and it's guaranteed to have this result. But I do think we should pay attention to say, well, what marked the early church? What did we see in the early church that seemed to be fueling this? And so there are at least four things that I can see. I'm sure other folks can find more, but let's just talk about these four things. Number one, the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I told you earlier, no Holy Spirit, no power. The best laid plans, great facilities, right? Resources, energy, passion, none of that makes a difference if the Holy Spirit is not empowering what we're doing. The good news is we have a promise. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, and what? I will be, we need to know this promise, right? I will be with you to the very end of the age. He promised, right? The Holy Spirit's going to come and empower you. You trust Christ and you say, Lord, here I am. Use me. We've got a promise that the Holy Spirit will empower what we do. There are things we can do. We can gather. We can sing. We can share the gospel. We can leverage our time, talents, and treasures for the kingdom. There are things only the Holy Spirit can do, like change someone's heart. Get them to the point where they realize, right? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Brokenhearted. Lord, here I am. That's not something I can manufacture in you. That's not something you can manufacture in your spouse or your children. Some of you have noticed this, and it's frustrating, isn't it? You're like, I just so want you to know Christ, but you can't. You can't force that person. There's no such thing as forced conversion. It's not real. You can't force that or produce that in someone else. That's the Holy Spirit. He has to be the one who convicts of sin. We're just the tools, the messengers that God uses to bring the message. And the Holy Spirit's the one who does the work. And only he can do. Number two, a dedication to prayer. This is one that I think should cause us to pause. Okay, Acts 2, I'll just read you a couple of, Acts 1, before the Holy Spirit even comes, they're all gathered, 120 people are gathered, and they're not strategizing, right? I'm not against strategy, not against a plan. But you know what the 120 are doing in the upper room before the Holy Spirit comes? Praying, dedicating themselves to prayer. Acts 2 then, verse 42, it says they dedicated themselves to the teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. That's what happens. 3,000 people get saved, and they have a prayer gathering. That's the response to that. Acts 4, they pray for boldness in the face of persecution. Happens again, right? Acts 5, they praise God. I mean, they get flogged, and their response to that is begin to praising God and praying, Lord, give us boldness to keep going. Acts 6, church has grown so large, they start to have some administrative issues, and the apostles say, hey, we can't give up the ministry of the word and prayer to deal with these administrative issues. We need to find other leaders who are qualified and capable to deal with these things because we need to stay focused. The church has to stay focused on praying. I mean, that's extraordinary. Raises the question for us, right? What is our dedication to prayer. Personally, I mean, my own life, looking at that and saying, oh Lord, am I desperate for your activity? When I think about my family, our church, our city, when you think about that, is your first response to say, I think I need to pray more. So often, right? I think I need to do more. But do we go to prayer? Are we desperate for God's activity? Are we a church that's marked by, oh Lord, please, we recognize we need your movement, your spirit, your activity? Or do we think we've probably got this, right? Dedication to prayer. That's what moves the kingdom forward. Third, a passion to talk about Jesus. A passion to talk about Jesus. One of the things that strikes me about the early church, right? Do they serve people? Absolutely. They take care of their widows? Absolutely. Do they go out and they love and they're in the community, they're doing life together, gathering together, praying together, but they never lose focus on, hey, what is our mission? They don't lose focus on, they know, like, we are doing all of this so that we might proclaim the name of Jesus. And they're going out and, I mean, relentlessly laser focused on telling people Jesus died and rose again, right? And not just some sort of nebulous version of Jesus, but like, no, the Son of God died for your sin on the cross, paid for it completely, nailed it there, and then God raised him from the grave, proving that he is who he says he is. Will you turn from your sin and trust him? Peter's sermons, like, I mean, sometimes people be like, Cale, you threw a little bit of heat today. I'm like, I didn't throw as much heat as Peter, right? Peter tells people, it's like, you crucified the Son of God. And he just looks at him and tells it like, by the law, the hands of lawless men, you crucified the very Son of God. And it says they were cut to the heart. What do we do? And he says, you repent, you turn from your sin and you trust Jesus because the promises are for you. God came to save us. They relentlessly stay focused, right? There's a lot of things that vie for our attention as a church. There's a million good causes to be a part of. And look, I've told you, one of my hopes for our church is that we're so in our city and serving, right? Partnered with these different organizations that are serving and trying to fix the problems of our community and trying to serve those who are experiencing homelessness and meet the needs of folks who don't have the resources that they have. Like, we want to come alongside and do that. We want to be known in many ways for that. But at the same time, we can't get lost. As we do those things, we remember why. Because we love God and we love others, and we want to make our lives count by making Jesus known. We want to proclaim through our actions and with our words, Jesus is Lord, and he died and rose again. Do you know him? Are you saved? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Holy Spirit, passion to talk about Jesus, dedication to prayer, and then this is number four, a boldness in the face of opposition. It is one of the extraordinary things about the early church, one of the extraordinary things, if you read stories across the world of where movements are happening, it's probably not an exaggeration to say always, where the Holy Spirit is moving, and there is a movement of God, there's opposition to it, and there's stories of the boldness of believers in the midst of that opposition. I'm re-listening to a book right now called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, right? It's a single lady all her life, grew up in Holland in the Netherlands she was there during World War II. If you never read that book, The Hiding Place, it's phenomenal. You talk about boldness in the face of evil and opposition in these moments where you say, hey, is my faith really worth it? Is my faith really worth it? Do I really believe Jesus this much that I'm willing to give my life? That's what you see happen here in Acts. It starts with mocking, then it moves to getting arrested, right? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question, like, would I be willing to go to prison for the faith? And not say that flippantly, like to really think about that. Like, what happens if preaching the gospel becomes so anathema to the culture that there's even legal ramifications to that? Like, do I trust Jesus that much? Because it moves from mocking to then arrest, and to annoyance, then to arrest. And then finally in Acts 7, Stephen, right? They take one of the deacons of the church and they drum up some charges against him and they bring him in and he ends up telling them, basically kind of preaches a sermon to them. And it is, I mean, he tells them, hey, here's the story of our ancestors about how many times we've not listened to God and we always rebelled and we were super stubborn. And then he basically looks at the leaders and says, and you guys are just like them. Why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? And the leaders hear this and they are enraged and they drag him outside of the city and they throw rocks at his head until he dies. And while he's dying, Stephen says, right, Lord, basically the same thing that Jesus says, right, to forgive them. And Lord, receive my spirit. There's this boldness, and the church is scattered. We'll talk about this next week. The church is scattered after that. This huge persecution comes up, and yet as the hammer of persecution falls down the church, all it does is scatter them to the regions around there, and just like seed being thrown out, right, that seed then begins to grow, and the gospel actually spreads. So the regional spread of the gospel, which then results in the global spread of the gospel, happens actually because of that persecution, right? It's unstoppable. But there's this boldness in the face of opposition. And look, here in our culture, in our society, we're not like, we're maybe to annoyance, right? We're not really to arrest yet. We're still in the mocking annoyance phase, I think, when we really proclaim the gospel. There's some opposition to that, mostly social awkwardness. So last week, Paul shared a story. I'm going to retell that story really quickly if you weren't here. So we have a guy here who a number of months ago was in a business leader meeting across the city. And Paul shared that the question of the day was like, who's your celebrity crush? And when it got to him, he was like, my wife. What a great answer, right? Like just, and it's the right answer. And it was sort of that laughing, like, ha ha. And he was like, they're like, no, seriously. And he was like, no, seriously. I'm not gonna entertain the question. Because my faith in Jesus, I mean, and the reason for that is like because of his faith in Christ. And here's the thing, I heard that story and I thought, there's zero guarantee of how that moment's gonna go, right? Like you're gonna be that guy, you're gonna be that lady in that moment, right? The social awkwardness where everyone's like, ha ha, right? Who's your, and you're like, I don't have one. It's my spouse. And then they're like, okay, right? You're that person. And the question is, are we willing to be that person? Now, here's what's really cool. A number of months later, a guy in that meeting reached out to that other guy and said, hey, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I am. He said, I knew it. And those two guys connected, and this guy's actually taking steps in his faith now because of that example, of that moment. Right, where he was willing to just risk the awkwardness and say, yeah, I'm not gonna entertain the question. But we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision. Do we care more about making the name of Jesus famous or being liked by everyone? Each one of us has to wrestle with that. Do we care more about being liked by everybody, being popular and never risking social awkwardness, or do we care more about making our lives count by making his name known? Because here's the reality. I told you earlier, right? One of my hopes, I'm like, Lord, help us to fill the city, right? You fill Jerusalem with this teaching. Stop it. Like, we're not gonna stop. Like, Lord, oh, that we would fill Delaware with the teaching of Jesus, fill Central Ohio with the teaching of Jesus. Here's the reality, right? So let me just throw a few numbers up here for you. I told you, right? The city today, so 20 years ago, 25,000 people in the city of Delaware, right? 10 years ago, that grew to 35,000, right? 10,000 people in 10 years. Over the last 10 years, another 6,000 people we've added to the city, the zip code. So when we launched in 2016, I remember telling people, best data I could find said about 52,000 people in the zip code, in the 43015 zip code. Today, as far as I can tell, that number is approaching 60,000, right? 60,000 people in our zip code. Just for fun, I grew up in a really small town, a little village, right, of 1,200 people. We've added 7 of my hometowns in the last 6 years to our zip code. Do you know what the reality is about how many of those folks really know and love Jesus? I could not find just city data or zip code data, but Delaware County data, okay? 35% of Delaware County claims any religious affiliation whatsoever. 65% of the county, of the 200,000 plus residents, say none. Do you know what that means? Let's just put that in real terms for you and me. That means the vast majority of people in our city and in your neighborhood and on your street have no relationship with Jesus. They either have heard and maybe rejected, or maybe they've never really heard, never had somebody incarnationally share the gospel. And that is like a real person, right? Not just a billboard, but a real person in their life, show them and tell them what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what it is that Jesus did for them. And I think to myself, right, church, if we're gonna reach our city, if we're gonna reach our community, if we're gonna reach Central Ohio, and then as we'll talk through this series, right, be a part of what God's doing regionally and globally, that decision before us about, Lord, are we gonna make our lives count by making your name known? Are we gonna care more about just being liked and comfortable? We have to make a choice. And I hope, here's my hope for us, right? I don't know all of what God wants to do in our city, in our community. I don't know all of what he wants to do in Marion or Lewis Center or Westerville or Plain City or beyond. But I do know that God is moving. I do know that God desires that all come to repentance, right? That none should perish. And I do know that God uses people. his people when we are dedicated to prayer, filled with the Holy Spirit, bold in the face of opposition, and passionate about sharing Jesus. And so my hope is that we as a church will say, Jesus, here we are. Use us. Here we are. Use us. We want to make our lives count by making your name known. I'm going to pray for us here in a moment. Before I do, I would say some of us here today, you're like, hey, this is exciting hearing about like doing stuff for Jesus, but first you need to know what's been done for you. And before you say, I want to live out the mission of God, the question for you is, do you have a relationship with the God of mission? Do you know him? I want you to be excited about sharing him with others, but do you have a relationship with him? And that can start today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray for those who are sitting here right now. First and foremost, God, for those who are here today and they've just never taken the step to trust you with their life. God, in the last 30 minutes, they've heard the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for their sin, to pay for that, to take the punishment that we deserved on himself. And then God, 3 days later, you raised your son from the grave. And Jesus, you promise any who will turn from their sin and trust you with their life, that you will give them new life. If you're here today and you've never taken that step to trust him, I would invite you to take that step now, just to pray to him, to say, Lord Jesus, I need a savior. I recognize I'm a sinner. And right now, today, I'm gonna stop trying to solve that on my own, and I'm gonna ask you to do what only you can do to save me. You can pray that to him now. And then church, if you would join me in praying, Lord, will you give us boldness in the face of opposition? Will you give us a passion to share Christ? Will you make us a people more desperate and dedicated to prayer, desperate for your activity? And thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in our midst, in us and through us. And God, we dedicate ourselves to you. And we say, here we are. Send us, use us in the home, in the office, in the workplace, in the classroom, at the university, on the athletic fields. God, we want to fill the city with the teaching of Jesus, with the love of Christ. We want to make our lives count by making your name known. God, we pray that in Jesus' name. We ask it, please, Father. Amen and amen.